Okay, tonight we're going to be studying Noah. Did everybody get a copy of the lesson? So what I'm going to do, I had this idea, it's just that I hadn't gone back. I had to go back and do this to all the previous lessons. I've been trying to think of what to do with the back here, and so some of these characters, and I thought about this at the outset of this series. As we know, some of these characters we have very little information on, but some of them we have tons of information. And so, what do you do when you come across those characters that you have tons of information on? Do you have a series on just that character, four or five lessons? And I didn't really want to go there, to be honest. And so what I'm going to do is just kind of on the back here, I'm going to title it Bonus Points and just kind of add different information about that character. Maybe the time frame, the dates and everything of when they live, maybe some contemporaries, and then other notable things that that character did or experienced. And a quick lesson we can use on that. And so that'll grow bigger. That'll push a lot of this down here probably off the bodies put there to fill the space, essentially. And so I'm going to start trying to do that just to kind of add different information about the characters. That's not included in the lessons. The lesson itself is really designed from a personal application standpoint. You know, lessons we can take from this character and learn and apply to our lives. That's the goal of these days. So this is a developing process. Maybe by the time we've studied about 1,000 characters, we'll have a good, really good format developed finally for the lesson sheets. But Noah, and we read about Noah, of course, Genesis 5, 32 through Genesis 10, verse 1. Of course, there are other references in the Bible to him, and even in the New Testament, the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11 refers back to Noah. Jesus speaks of Noah's day during the time of the flood when they were marrying, given in marriage until the flood came. Matthew chapter 24 and other places that mention Noah. And Noah is one of the most recognizable figures in the Bible. Even people who didn't grow up in church, don't go to church, don't read their Bible, most everybody's heard of Noah and can probably tell you something about Noah, especially that he was the one who built the ark for the flood. He's known for his obedient faith and righteousness in a world immersed in sin. Genesis 6, 5 and 6, and then 11 and 12. That world was immersed in sin. From the original language, it could be literally denotes that the people of the world had come to the point to where they couldn't even think a decent thought. They were so perverted and so caught up in sin, they couldn't even think a decent thought anymore. God chose Noah to build an ark, preserve life, and repopulate the world after the great flood. Noah is an example of faithful obedience for Christians today. And so the first point, Noah was faithful. Noah was a man of faith who trusted in God's promises and obeyed his commands. Genesis 6:22. And I'll just go ahead and read Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 for us. This is following when God was giving him the instructions for the ark and the instructions of how to load the ark and what to put on the ark and so forth, namely animals and his family. In verse 22, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And so he was a faithful, obedient to God's commandments. That's the kind of faith that he had. He believed that God would keep his word and save him and his family from the impending flood. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Of course, we must also remain faithful to the Lord throughout life. despite challenges and threats. Revelation 2:10, that we quote that all the time, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. But in the context even of that verse, it's actually a long verse there. And these people, the Lord said, were getting ready to be in prison. They were getting ready to face some serious threats and persecution. And he called upon them to be faithful throughout that. Noah, no doubt, faced plenty of opposition and criticism and so forth during the years that he was building the ark. Noah made a mistake in getting drunk. This, of course, is after the flood. He planted the vineyard. He got drunk. one of his sons did something shameful in relation to him, which led to severe curses upon some of Noah's descendants. And as Christians, we too will make mistakes along the way. But don't get discouraged. Remember, God in His graciousness has made provisions for us to receive forgiveness through repentance, prayer, and confession. Acts 8:22, where Simon, after having believed and was baptized, sinned in trying to purchase the apostles' ability to impart the Holy Spirit to others. And Peter had said, your money perish with you, and told him to repent and pray to God that perhaps the thought of his heart may be forgiven him. That's verse 22. And so Simon was a Christian. He sinned, and he was told what to do in order to remedy that. Along with John writing to Christians in 1 John 1:9, saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist said in Psalm 86, verse 5, the Lord is good, ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all who call upon him. Okay, and so the lesson I'm trying to get across is something I also mentioned in the sermon this morning. We try not to make mistakes. We try to avoid sin, but we do sometimes sin. We do sometimes trip, err, make mistakes. And when that happens, don't get discouraged. Think that you've blown it. Think that there's no way I can do this. That's not true. God is patient with us, and He forgives us along the way. Satan wants you to buy the lie. You can't do it. You can never live up to God's standards. You can never please God, and that's just not that's not true. So Noah was faithful. Secondly, Noah was favored. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because of his righteous, blameless, and obedient life. In Genesis 6:8-9, and this is from the NIV, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's translated in some translations, including the New King James Version, as grace. Favor or grace. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So Noah's meticulous obedience in constructing the ark according to God's plans, as we read in Genesis 6:22 a moment ago, doubtless reflects a life of consistent obedience to God. It wasn't that Noah just suddenly started obeying God and all his commands in relation to the instructions on building the ark. That statement indicates that he was always a man of obedience, a man of faith, and so forth. So here we have this word blameless, and this word blameless has caused some trouble when it's used from the Greek in 1 Timothy 4 in relation to the elders, that they must be blameless. And people read that and think, well, that means sinless, and that does not mean sinless. That word does not mean that. It isn't even a word, really. It's not being used here for Genesis, and it's not being used that way in elders to speak of the association between the man and God. It's speaking of the association between the man and other men. And so, if you read the verse, Noah was blameless among the people of his time. Now, what that means is no one could prove an accusation against him, against his character. Now, it doesn't mean people couldn't make accusations against him. You know, Jesus was blameless, but people accused him of things all the time, didn't they? Things that he weren't guilty of. In fact, he went to the cross because of false accusations. But nobody could prove those accusations. That's what makes a man blameless. And so people will blame you. They will make accusations. That doesn't taint your blamelessness. What would taint your blamelessness is if they could prove those accusations and prove that you did what they said that you did. No one could prove a charge against Noah. And so the way I worded it here, blameless does not mean sinless perfection. Noah was blameless because no one among his contemporaries could prove a charge against him. Now, if we want God's favor, his grace, we too must strive to be blameless among men and serve God with faithful obedience. And I put a few passages here. Let's see. 1 John 2, 4 and 5. Where John says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So it's contradictory to say, "I know Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I trust Jesus," but to not keep his commandments, to not do as he says. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And then there's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, a passage that I quote all the time, or probably misquote half the time, but the Hebrew writer wrote there about Jesus, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And so that obedience is essential, and serving him obediently till death, again Revelation 2:10, is essential. Like Noah, Jesus lived his life in favor with God and men. And so if you compare those two statements, Noah, of course, it says he was a righteous man, Genesis 6, 8, and 9. And it says he was blameless among the people. So he was blameless among men. And he walked faithfully with God. And those two things are said about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. As soon as my feeble fingers can get me there. It says here, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So there's our word favor again. So Jesus increased in favor with God and man. Noah did that, and so must we. And that goes back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, particularly verse 6. Jesus increased in favor with God and men. And verse 6 of 1 John 2 says, "He who says he abides in him," that is in Jesus, "ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Jesus walked in favor with God and men. And we should strive to do so as well. Noah did that. Okay. And then finally, Noah was fruitful. Of course, Genesis 9:1 says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Same command he had given Adam and Eve. We too have been commissioned to be fruitful and strive to fill the earth with Christians by sharing the gospel with others. Of course, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, talks about making disciples of all nations. So that's, the world. Mark, in his account, says preach the gospel to every creature. And so, this is how one way, I guess I should say, that we can bear fruit and should be trying to bear fruit. Jesus talks about being in him and bearing fruit in him in John 15, 1 to 8, and that if we don't bear fruit, if we're barren, we become barren branches, we'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. And then Acts 8, 4, we have the example of those disciples who lived in Jerusalem but were persecuted because of their faith, driven out of their city. And we're told in verse 4 that they went everywhere preaching the word. So they were striving to be fruitful and multiply. In a in a spiritual sense to bring about, you know, Noah's command from God, be fruitful and multiply, was for the men to bring about the birth of babies. Our be fruitful and multiply is to go out and try to cause the birth of Christians, the new birth for Christians, and to make Christians by sharing the gospel with others. Okay, so that's all I have in that lesson. Thoughts or comments before we move on to the questions? Okay, what is Noah famous for? I left the word Noah out of my question. What is Noah famous for? The flood. Okay, the flood. People think of Noah, they think of the flood. And the fact that Noah's the one that built the ark and, you know, brought the animals on the ark along with his family, immediate family there, eight of them total, including Noah. Okay. What kind of faith did Noah possess? Okay. No, perfectly acceptable term. Good term, yeah. It's the same thing as saying obedient faith, but working faith. James used the word works in James 2:24 when he said, you see, then a man is just not as justified by works and not by faith only. Of course, Ephesians 2:10 says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Titus 2:14, Jesus died on the cross to purify for us, make his own special people zealous for good works. And then Titus 3:14, Paul told Titus that they should be careful to maintain good works. And so, you know, we could go on and on about that, but that's exactly right. That's the kind of faith Noah had. And that's what Hebrews 11:7 brings out, I believe, that Noah, you know, the faith that saves isn't just a mental or intellectual assent that, you know, Christ is real. Okay, got that. And then that's it. That's faith alone. Even the demons, you know, assented to that. They believed that. Mentally and intellectually, they knew that Jesus was the Christ. They recognized him. And so James said, even the demons believe and tremble. So it's certainly more than that. It's an obedient faith or a working faith, as James spends quite some time, almost the entirety of James chapter 2, in teaching that very lesson. It's not just believing that God is, and believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing that he died and resurrected, but it's actually obeying him and keeping his commandments and working for him, being busy. Noah, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter, not the great faith-only chapter. And that's the way some people would have us understand it. Hebrews 11 is the great faith-only chapter. No, it's not the faith-only chapter. You read that chapter, all these people did something that demonstrated their great faith. Noah being one of them, when it says there, being divinely warned of the things not seen, moved with godly fear. Not just sit around and, oh yeah, I believe. You know, I often think of Jesus in John chapter 3, you know, verse 16, where people want to go to teach the faith-only doctrine. Well, what did Jesus say right there beside verse 16, right there in the context? What illustration did he use? What did he say that he was kind of the anti-type of there? Remember when God sent the deadly serpents among the people? And what did God do to save people?
There was the serpent on the pole.
He had Moses lift up the serpent on the pole. Now, if I'd been bitten by a snake, could I just lay there and say, well, I believe that serpent's there. Yeah, and I believe that wouldn't do it. Well, I had to actually do something, right? I had to look upon the serpent. And Jesus compared himself to that serpent being lifted up on the cross. And so it takes more, according to that context where John 3:16 is found, it takes more than just sitting around and saying, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. No, you have to do something, right? Just like with that serpent, or that antitype fails. And so right there in the context of John 3, just by using that illustration, Jesus is teaching it takes more than just belief. You actually have to do something. In that case, you had to actually go out and physically look upon that serpent. You couldn't just lay in your hut, you know, and say, I believe it's there. I believe it can heal me. You had to go out and do something, do what God said to do. So Noah's faith was a working faith. It was an obedient faith. It wasn't a lazy faith. It says he moved. He moved with godly fear, prepared. There's another action term. He moved. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned, another action term, the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And so this is, Hebrews 11 is not the great faith only chapter. It's the great faith chapter, active, obedient, working faith. Okay. Thoughts or comments? Specifications.
Yes, specifications that God had given him, which in turn makes it a working faith.
Yeah.
I mean, building the ark would have been a working faith anyway, but if you think about all the components of it and all the specifications that God gave, individual things, so over a period of time that would be continuing to be obedient.
Yeah. Now, one of the most famous covered songs, at least songs covered by the most famous artist, is a song called My Way. Elvis, you know, it's talking about how they lived their life. You know, there's regrets, there's good times, but I did it my way. Elvis sang it, Frank Sinatra sang a version of it. So many people recorded My Way. Well, Noah didn't do it my way, did he? Noah did it God's way. And so many today want to worship God my way, you know, their way, the way they think suits them, the way they think is best. And that's okay as long as they're sincere, you know, as long as they believe Jesus is the Lord. Then it's open, you know, it's open door policy. Worship God, serve Him however you think and feel is best. That's very presumptuous thinking. You're presuming on God. You're imposing upon God what God likes. You're dictating to God, God, this is what you'll like. But God is saying, I've already told you what I like. But that's not good enough, God. We have something that's more exciting. We have something that's more entertaining. We have something that's better to offer you. We have capabilities that they didn't have 2,000 years ago. We can offer you so much more, God. And God says, but I didn't ask for that. You see what I mean? We're doing all this stuff to suit us. Noah could have, you know, he had to cover the ark with pitch. I mean, pitch, ooh, that stuff's messy and sticky. I think I'll paint it instead. That's a lot easier, right? You know, I think I like green. Now, that wouldn't have worked, would it? God's way, yeah, was messier and stickier and more challenging, but it was God's way. And Noah did it God's way, rather than doing it by the way that would please him. And that's the point that people today in religion just can't seem to get. They can't understand or grasp that when you start doing it the way you think's best, and it's not specified in Scripture, you're actually becoming a counselor to God. You're trying to counsel God as to what God wants, rather than just doing what God wants and what He has said that He wanted. But that's an excellent point. And, you know, Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 is a very powerful passage of Scripture, especially when you go back and you look at all those details of the ark. It says, thus Noah did, and the thus there refers back to all of these meticulous details with the ark. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And then again, it reiterates, so he did. He did what God commanded. He didn't go to the right hand or the left. He didn't make a change in the dimensions of this room or the change in the dimensions of that hall or whatever. He just did what God said. There's a sense in which that makes it easy, right? Some people think that's boring. But they ought to be thankful that God has made it easy. Here's what I want. Just go do that. And that's all we need. I've told the story before about the man whose son was a contractor. He was a builder. He built houses, built nice houses. And the father was a retired, same thing, but retired. And the father wanted his son to build him a house. And the father drew up the plans. This is exactly what I want. Every room, all the details were there. This is exactly what I want. And he gave it to the son. And the son went and built the houses and kept elaborating on this. Well, I think he would like this room a little bigger here. I think he would like this bigger deck. I think he would like that. And then when the father saw it after completion, the son just sitting there beaming, knowing he's going to love it. The father said, "It's not what I wanted. That's not why I can't use this. And this room's too big for what I wanted it for. And this room, it's not what I wanted." And although the son was just tickled to death, he was going to really surprise his father on his changes. The father was disappointed. And that's the way it is. God, our Father, tells us exactly what he wants. He's given us the plans, the designs for the church, the work of the church, all these things. And we think we're going to make it better. And our excitement, we're going to surprise God. We're going to make him, you know, happier. No, you won't. You'll disappoint him. Just do it the way he said to do it. That's what Noah did. God specified the details of the construction of the ark, and Noah just did it the way God said do it. Okay, thoughts or comments?
Mike, you know, if he didn't do it God's way, we wouldn't be sitting in this room right now.
Well, I thought about that. Yeah, I thought about that. That's right. That's a good point. Other thoughts? Okay. Number three. All right. Though Noah was a great man of faith, what big mistake is recorded about his life?
He got drunk.
He got drunk, didn't he? And it's interesting in association with that drunkenness. Something bad happened. The scripture records that something bad happened rather than that something good happened. And then it says, should we get discouraged and quit when we mess up and sin? What should we do after sinning?
We should repent, and we shouldn't get discouraged. We may be angry at ourselves because we did sin.
Anybody remember how old Noah was when he died?
500?
No.
950.
He was 950 years old when he died. Do you remember how old he was when the flood came?
600.
600, right? Okay, and how long was the flood waters on the earth? About a year? Or? And so he was about 601. So math. He lived 449 years after the flood. And it was sometime shortly after the flood when this drunken incident occurred. And he lived 449 years after that. Or three, was it 349? Okay. Well, I said math. I'm not strong on math. but the point I'm trying to make is, and yet Hebrews 11:7 extols his faith. The New Testament seems to indicate that Noah was a faith. There's nothing said that he wasn't a faithful man, that he died in sin, or that he was condemned. And so Noah evidently, although obviously the man lived 950 years, there's an awful lot of things we don't know about Noah. We're told, you know, such a minuscule piece of his long life. But it seems clear that from that piece we get a reflection of a man who walked with God and served God throughout his life, and who made some mistakes and some biggies. You know, you take David. God still called David a man after my own heart. Can you imagine having that prestige? And look at all that David did. I mean, he committed adultery. He murdered. He murdered the woman's husband. He spun this web of lies all around it. I mean, think of the atrocities he committed. And yet God still said he's a man after my own heart. Abraham was the friend of God. Well, some people go back and read Abraham, some of the things he did. They're tempted to say, well, he ain't no saint. He was a saint. He was a friend of God. But there were times when he and his weakness would lie and deceive. And we know God frowns upon that. And so these men clearly were, you know, making their mistakes, committing their sins, and then making things right afterward and striving to do better and get better. They weren't giving up and throwing up their hands and and quitting. One did, we know for sure, and that was, Saul did. Saul seemed to have just give up and quit in the end. But I'm thinking more of Judas. Judas, I don't know if we're going to start rating sins here, but Peter denied the Lord three times with cursings. Judas betrayed the Lord. Peter repented and got forgiveness. Judas went and hanged himself. So Judas evidently bought into the devil's lie that the devil's trying to get us to buy into. You can never have forgiveness. Now, you'll never make it. You'll never be able to measure up. That's what Satan wants us to believe. Don't believe it. It's a lie. You just keep serving the Lord faithfully and being so thankful for His mercy and His patience that when you sin, He will forgive you. If you'll repent of it and confess and ask Him to forgive you. Noah is extolled as a great man of faith. That he made a big mistake there. Wonder how many other big mistakes he made throughout his life. Probably a few. The lesson I'm trying to hear, don't get discouraged. Okay, thoughts or comments? And to go along with that, question 4, what is God always ready to do?
Forgive.
According to Psalm 86:5, and I like that he's ready to forgive. Ready. Focus on the word ready. What's God ready to do? He's ready to forgive. Some people think of God as sitting up there just looking, you know, like the old stern schoolmaster, waiting for you to make a mistake so he can smack your hand because he almost seems to get pleasure out of, you know, punishing somebody. It's not true, is it? It's not true. God's ready for something, all right. He's ready to forgive. He wants to forgive, yes.
If that was true, your life would be miserable, right?
It would be. And I think people make themselves miserable by believing that. I believe so.
I mean, what nothing good happened to you?
Mm-mm.
I mean, if he was, you know, like the stern schoolmaster, scolding you every time
you
did something. Now, don't get me wrong. You do get scolded.
Oh, yeah. The punishment is coming if you don't repent. But,
yeah, but I mean, things happen that...
But that breaks God's heart. Yeah, that breaks God's heart when He has to punish people. He's not this mean, maniacal God, you know, sitting up in heaven, lording it over us, as it were. Can't wait till Judgment Day comes so I can send you people to hell. That's not it. I can see Jesus, you know, the Scripture don't say this, but in my mind I can see Jesus with tears running down out of His eyes when He says, "Few there be that find it." You know, many there will be who go into the broad way and enter into destruction. I can see His heart breaking and His eyes watering when He's speaking those words. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9.
Well, we have a little indication of how He feels when He read about in Genesis, when He was talking about the people during Noah's time and how wicked they were. The first couple chapters of Genesis, in chapter 6, verse 5, and he saw that the wickedness of men was great and that every intent thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made it. He grieved in his heart.
I love that, and that's great. He grieved in his heart. Yeah, he was sorry and he grieved, and I think he grieved. I know he grieved over the sinful state man had come to, but no doubt he grieved because he had to do what he had to do. He dreaded doing that. It's like a father having to spank his child. That grieves him. He don't want to have to do that or go through that, but he knows if he don't, there's going to be problems in the future if he doesn't give that child that discipline along the way.
Well, even to the point that, again, he says he was sorry that he even made man.
Yeah. Two things about that. He's sorry that he made man. One, is he sorry that he made man because man sinned and didn't glorify him the way he wanted? Sure. And or is he sorry that he made man because he would rather he had not made man than to have to punish them in this way? You see what I mean? And so, you know, maybe that's part of it too. I hope I'm not trying to reach or stretch there, but I can certainly see that because God, it doesn't please Him to punish people. He doesn't get some kind of cheap thrill or pleasure out of that at all. list four characteristics of Noah that led to him finding favor or grace in the eyes of God.
Well, from the New King James, I found he was a just man.
Mm-hmm.
New King James said he was perfect, but in the footnote it said blameless.
Yes.
And that he walked with God, and then we've seen his faithfulness.
Right. And the other one comes from Genesis 6:22, which is obedience. And I think that's included in walking faithful with God, to be honest. I think that's talking about an obedient faith. But in case anybody questions that, Genesis 6:22, he obeyed God. So I listed that as the fourth one, although I think we could properly just mix that in with faithfully. But he was a righteous man. He was perfect. You know, we think of perfect as being flawless. That's usually not the way it's used in the Bible. It's usually used in a way that means more like complete or whole. You can have a complete whole apple and it have a flaw in it, right? So it's not necessarily flawless, yet it's a complete whole apple. The NIV again says blameless. The NIV says righteous for just, which is the same, you know, just a different way to translate the word. The blameless is in relation to the people of his time. That's important, as we mentioned. And of course, he walked faithfully with God. He was obedient to them. He was an obedient servant to God. Okay, we're running out of time. Number six, we've already done this. Define and describe blameless. Does it mean sinless perfection? And no, of course, it does not. And it does not even from the Greek, where it's used in particular in relation to the elders, the qualification for elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, the word is, and in Luke chapter 2, by the way, the verse we read a moment ago describing Jesus. It's often used, again, to speak of our relationship with other people, with other men. I have a good upstanding character in the community. I'm blameless. I don't have anything that somebody can point the finger and prove a charge against me. I have a good moral character, a good moral reputation, I guess we could say. That's what we mean by a blameless man among the people of his time, among their peers. In what way was Noah to be fruitful? I guess what I was looking for, I guess what I was looking for is in the physical sense. God literally wanted Noah to fill the earth back up with people, you know, to start having babies. And everybody was supposed to go out and start having babies and repopulate the earth. Of course, we get that often, you know, us preachers use that as a lesson from Adam, you know, same commands given to Adam and Eve. And us preachers, you know, we had to find a preaching point and everything. And I think it's a good point to make that comparison analogy, because we're told to be fruitful in Christ, right? To bear spiritual fruit, particularly in populating the earth with Christians, with followers of God, by preaching the gospel, by preaching and teaching the gospel. Noah fulfilled his command to lead to the birth of little babies. We fulfill our command, which should lead to the birth, the new birth of people, the birth of Christians. Christians being born again. So there's just a few comparisons there. But it leads to question number eight. In what way are we to be fruitful? That's the one I was highlighting. But are there other ways to bear fruit? The obvious answer is yes. Go ahead. What?
No, that was the answer to number eight.
Oh, okay. All right. We won't mark that against you. But obviously we know that trying to share the gospel with others is a huge responsibility that we have. But it's not our only responsibility as Christians. We have many other spiritual responsibilities. Obviously, you can read Matthew 25 and get a good list there. They'll feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those who are sick and in prison. You read the entirety of the gospel of the New Testament, and you can find many ways that we can be fruitful, that we can bear fruit, and that we should be striving to bear fruit in the Lord. So, Noah, Certainly an excellent character study. Many lessons we can learn, perhaps many more than we actually brought out in this lesson, but hopefully these will be able to help us in our walk with the Lord. So thank you so much for your participation and for your comments.